real privilege and pleasure for my wife and myself to be here. This is not my first visit by any means, but it is my wife's first visit to the assembly. And I've been telling her she needn't worry. She'll be right at home in this fellowship, just as I have always been. You folks have always shown us such kindness and such a warm welcome that it just is a pleasure to be back again. And I think you know me well enough to know that dealing with Daniel, we're not going to deal with sensationalism. We're not going to tell you who 666 is speaking of, and we're not going to tell you about when the Lord might come back. any of those sensational things, certainly prophecy has to do with our living. God always has come up with prophecy in a time of crisis. You remember the first great prophecy was in the great crisis of the fall of man, when God promised in Genesis 3:15 the coming deliverer. And you remember that when the people of God had drifted away so badly from His Word, that's when He produced the prophets, such as Elijah and others. So God speaks in times of crisis to His people through prophecy. And it's not that they might get all excited about and their curiosity worked up about details in the future, but it's that we might live in the light of the conditions around us, that we might see the true character of our own age, and that we might take our own place for God in this present scene and glorify Him intelligently, spiritually, walking by His Spirit according to the present condition. And I think that is the main thrust of prophecy. And I'm glad that that's what we get from Daniel. I'd like for us to look at this study in a very simple way. You know, we were taught by these old time servants of God from way back. We were taught prophecy, and you and I received it from very worthy servants of the Lord. But you know, I think we all have to come to the place that we study the Word of God and ask ourselves, does the Bible say so? I remember that for so many years, even though my father taught prophecy and he seemed to have an unusual grasp of it, and a clarity in preaching on it, I couldn't say definitely for myself what I believed about prophecy. I knew the answers, but I wasn't assured in my own heart. And the blessing came to me when I finally said, well, I'm going to just study the Word itself and see if what I've been taught is right. Does the Bible say that? And that's really my approach to Daniel. So you'll see that my teaching of Daniel is a very simple approach. And I hope that it will result in your saying, I know it because the Bible says it. Not because certain preachers teach it, but because I'm convinced from the Word of God itself. I trust that will be one result of our reviewing the book of Daniel. Another thing that I find is a chart is a very great help in simplifying a study. sometimes charts complicate things, and people get lost in the chart. Well, that's simply destroying the very purpose of a chart. A chart is to visualize things and simplify them and put them in such a way that we remember them more clearly. And I trust that will be the result of looking at this chart. Notice, let's just take a quick view of it. It's an outline of the book of Daniel the prophet. And that first verse you see mentioned, Matthew 24:15, is emphasizing that Daniel is prophesying, that it's a book of prophecy. This is important because in a great area of Christendom today, most of the major denominational seminaries, for example, would teach us that Daniel is not prophecy, but that it is history, that it was written by a man, an unknown, who took this fictitious name of Daniel, and he wrote in the 2nd century B.C., and that it's therefore history. Well, it's really amusing, if it weren't so serious, to hear people talk like that in the light of the tremendous volume of Scripture that emphasizes that this is prophecy. That verse says it, and it's the words of our Lord Jesus, who said, and he was at least 500 years after Daniel's time, and the Lord Jesus said, and he's prophesying, by the way, in Matthew 24, they ask him, what's the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they're asking him for the future, aren't they? And the Lord Jesus is answering their question. And in his answer, he gives us this statement. When you therefore shall see, not you have seen, that's history, isn't it? When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then let them that are in Judea flee, and so forth. So you see, the Lord Jesus tells us Daniel was a prophet, not a historian. And he even tells us that this particular matter that Daniel prophesied still hadn't come to pass yet. For he said, when you shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So a simple verse like that simply destroys all this false teaching that so-called Christian scholars, mind you, these are not atheists that are out trying to destroy Christianity. These are men who are supposedly Christian scholars, teaching preachers, that preparing them for ministry in the tremendous denominations of America, for example, and in other countries as well. And they are the ones that teach such things as Daniel being a historian who wrote in the 2nd century B.C. But the Lord Jesus certainly answers them all, to my satisfaction, and I trust yours, that Daniel was a prophet. So the book is written by Daniel the prophet. And the first chapter, you notice, runs across the top of the chart. And we'll be looking more in detail at that tonight. Chapter 1, it says introductory. The moral condition suited to enlightenment in the ways and counsels of God. Separation maintained. the undefiled in the ways. Quoting Psalm 119, verse 1, the undefiled in the ways. And it's speaking of us as God's people as we walk in this present evil world. It's speaking of a man like Daniel who was undefiled as he walked right in the midst of this wicked world. I can't imagine a man being more placed in a more dangerous place, spiritually speaking, than Daniel was brought up in Babylon. And yet he was undefiled in the way. A separated man in the midst of the world, and yet so separated unto God. Very few servants of the Lord in the Bible are given so much place and so much told about them without telling something that was wrong in their life, some defect in their spiritual life. But Daniel is one. We are told a great deal about Daniel, and yet we are never told of any failure in his life. I don't mean to say he had no failures, but he was a man of such godliness that the Word of God tells us only of his faithfulness, of his steadfastness, of his purity, of his godliness throughout his long life, which was at least 70 years serving the Lord from just a youth in a public way in the world, and yet totally separated to God. And that's the secret of Daniel being given the tremendous revelations that God gave him. He was a man set apart for God, and God therefore could reveal to him these wonderful things that we find in Daniel. So the chart at the first chapter, as I say, is a cross, and it's giving the moral conditions suited to enlightenment in the ways and counsels of God. The ways and counsels of God. That is, how is God moving now in this world? We need to, like a person takes a pair of binoculars and focuses them in so that he sees sharply. We need to see sharply God's ways. How is he acting in this present age in which we live? And the counsels of God, in other words, God's purposes. What is he driving at? What is his aim in this present age? And as we focus in on God's ways and God's purposes, we become in tune with him, and we walk here in line with God's thoughts, God's ways. And so you can see the tremendous practical value of prophecy and of our having it revealed to our own hearts. Not these matters to satisfy curiosity, but these things that put us in tune with God himself in our present age. That's the purpose here. But then we have chapter 2. It's really amazing how this book is laid out when you just look at it simply as you have it on this chart. This chapter is really the prophecy in a nutshell, as people sometimes express it. Or another way they express it is, chapter 2 is the ABCs of prophecy. The ABCs of all prophecy. In fact, Daniel, if you don't know Daniel, you are at sea when it comes to understanding prophecy. You can't put things in their right place. You're simply in utter confusion if you don't know Daniel. Daniel is the basis of understanding all prophecy, especially the book of Revelation. And this chapter is the basis of all of Daniel. To understand Daniel, you simply get it summarized briefly and clearly in chapter 2. It's the ABCs of prophecy. Chapter 2 is the outline of prophecy. And then in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, he takes up by actual occurrences, things that actually took place in Daniel's lifetime, he takes up the character of Gentile government. For over here, we find out that it is all the story of Gentile world power. That's what we have in chapter 2. Gentile rule over this world to the very end. And in these chapters, 3, 4, 5, and 6, give different characteristics of Gentile power, of man's rule in the world today, and its condition in its full-blown form at the end time. Do you notice all the way across the chart, the bottom section is the time of the end. Notice you have those words here. In the end of the first chapter, you get all the way down to the time of the end and what will happen. Here, this chapter ends the time of the end. This chapter, notice the time of the end. Each chapter, notice, has that, the end time. The end time. And this is the end time. And this as well. So each chapter takes us right on to the end time. But each one is giving us a different facet of it. Here is the general outline of Gentile rule from Babylon right on down to the return of Christ. And here we have each of these chapters giving us a special outstanding characteristic of Gentile rule as we can see it today and as it will be in its full development in the end time. So that's why those chapters end with those words. Then in chapter 7, we'll see something that you might say is a repetition of chapter 2. It's the same story, but it most certainly is not a repetition. It's giving us the same story here, but in what a different way, as you can see from these savage beasts here. Over here we have more of man's view of Gentile government. But when we get to chapter 7, we see the man of God looking at the same story. But he sees through the eyes of God, seeing the same story, Gentile world government. He sees it in such a different light. And it's the light in which, therefore, you and I should see man's world, man's government. And then from chapter 8 onward, we are seeing more details about these same things we've seen in chapter 2 and chapter 7. We get more details to the very end time. In fact, he goes into so much detail in chapter 11, we won't even attempt to cover those details. We'll just have to touch on them. Because I really get weary of following all those different wars, one after the other. The North comes down to the South, and whips them, the south going north and whips them north, and back and forth, and you go through history books and all that following it, and it really is almost boring to me. Maybe I shouldn't say that. I remember I was saying that to Brother John Phillips, who is an excellent teacher on prophecy. That's his specialty. Like I love the tabernacle and sort of specialize on it, he specializes in prophecy, and he's tremendous. And I'm sure some of you have heard him and have some of his excellent writings. I was on a radio program with him, and we were being interviewed together on prophecy. And I mentioned Daniel chapter 11 was sort of boring to me. And he said, "Why, that's one of the most exciting chapters in the whole book." So that's really my personal reaction to it. Maybe I should get a little more excited on history so that I would enjoy chapter 11 more. But it does go into fine details that those that haven't believed that the Bible is the Word of God, such as the philosopher Porphyry, who was the first to come out in attacking Daniel. He was, of course, an atheist, and he was attacking Christianity as a whole, and he attacked this book. He said that chapter 8, for example, of Daniel, had to be written by a man that was on the scene, that it's in such perfect harmony with what we know from history, that the man had to be there to describe it so graphically. And, of course, that tells us again how much into detail Daniel goes in his prophecy as he foretells the Medes and the Persians and the final end of the little Grecian horn of the last days. Well, so that is really, in brief, the book of Daniel and this chart, and hope that it makes it simple to follow it. So now let's go to chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. First of all, you might find what the unbelievers call a contradiction here. In Jeremiah, I believe chapter 25, verse 1, Jeremiah states that it was in the fourth year of the king of Jehoiakim that Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged Jerusalem. And, of course, the critics say that's an error in the Bible. Well, the simple answer to that, and it's wonderful how God has provided us with scholars, Christian scholars that believe this to be the Word of God, and they've met the critics on their own ground, thank God, knowing as much as they do, going to the same schools they went to. These Christian scholars answer them on their own ground. And here's their simple answer to this. And that is that Daniel, being brought up in Babylon, used the Babylonian method of numbering a king's reign, the years of his reign. The Babylonians counted the year of accession to the throne as the first year in a king's reign. The Babylonians did not count the first year, the year of his accession to the throne, as the first year. They waited till he fulfilled a complete year to count it. And so Daniel doesn't count that first year that Nebuchadnezzar was king. That is part of that year in which he came to the throne. So it was 3 years according to Daniel. Jeremiah, being a Jew down in Judea, he lived in Jerusalem, brought up there, died there, and naturally Jeremiah would use the Jewish way of reckoning. And they counted the year that a king came to the throne as his first year in his reign. And so counting part of a year, that is, the part of his first year when he came to the throne, he's counting 4 years, whereas Daniel gives us three. So you see the simple answer to what they would call an error in the Word of God. But here's a strange thing, isn't it? That Nebuchadnezzar, this vile king, this king that was an atheist as far as our God is concerned, who worshiped false gods, that this king should besiege the city of God, Jerusalem. And God, it says in verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. What an insult to Jehovah God. What a disgrace to his name when this heathen comes in and takes the city of Jerusalem and takes part of the vessels of God in a later invasion. In his rage because the king goes up against him again, he utterly destroys the city, the temple, everything, and even cuts the rest of the vessels that are in the temple into pieces. And here he's taken the very holy vessels out of the temple of God, part of them, it says, and he puts them in the house of his God. Why would God allow a thing like that to happen to his nation, to his city, and to his temple? Especially when God has made such tremendous promises about these people. God says of Israel that they are his peculiar treasure among the nations of the world. He's given them such tremendous promises. Psalm 135 and verse 4, he says, the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. In Exodus 19, verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice, speaking to Israel, if you shall obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Deuteronomy 32:8, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. God chose that nation. They were his peculiar people. And he said in Deuteronomy 28, verse 13, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. Speaking of Israel among the nations of the world. When Solomon sat upon the throne in that temple in Jerusalem, we read in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 23, then Solomon sat on the throne of Jehovah. Imagine it. The throne in Jerusalem is the throne of Jehovah. And yet, now we see that throne destroyed. We see the people overthrown. And we see God's vessels dragged into disgrace in the house of a false god. How can we understand God's ways? These are His ways. Well, I'm sure every Christian here tonight knows why. But does it really speak to me? Does it really speak to you? Are we acting on this knowledge that God judges His own people? Not out yonder in the future at the great white throne, thank God. We'll never come into that judgment because He took care of our sin and its awful judgment once and forever. But God does judge us as to how we live here and now. He judges us now. And we have to be conscious of it. And we have to live in the light of it. And do business with God day by day. Because He judges His people. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall be the end of the sinner? God judges His people now. And all that you and I might tread softly as we walk each day, conscious that this is our God, that He holds us responsible for the light we have, that we walk with a heart that's pure and holy, undefiled, and seeking His knowledge and His understanding, that we might walk in the light of His word. Oh, to be a Daniel in the day in which we live, and to let God speak to us, because we are Daniel. We are walking in His way. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we thank Thee that every line of it is so practical. And that prophecy is directed to us in an evil day. And that it's to wean us from this world. And to separate us unto Thyself and to Thy glorious Son. And to cause us to walk circumspectly in the light of Thy revealed word. And oh God, we pray that our review of Daniel might warm our hearts, might purify us, might cause us to know what it is to draw nearer to Thee and to know Thee drawing nearer to us in our personal life. We ask this might be the result of our studying this truth, and we pray that we might see precious souls saved. If it please Thee, we ask this with thanksgiving for Thine answer. For we pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.